Awesome. Well, as Kate preemptively said, I didn't think that the miracle of marriage in May was enough alliteration. And so today's message is actually going to be titled Manageable Methods for Making Marriage and Matrimony Magnificent. We have a promo for this. And the four dummies part, this guy down here is the dummy. And you can see it is clearly me. So, representing all bald men with beards forever. Yeah, awesome. Why are we doing this? What's the point of taking so much time to spend a whole month on marriage? Why would we bother doing this? I want to start by making a statement or a bold statement that we all know is true, but probably challenges us a little bit, is that marriage is the foundation of society. Marriage is the absolute basic foundation of society. It is the second relationship to have ever existed. Therefore, probably the second most important relationship you can ever have in your life. The first being your relationship with God, as we see Adam in the garden with God. And then we see Adam and Eve married. It is the second relationship in all human history, and it is incredibly important. So I want to ask the question today. We're going to start with a little bit of an exercise. You get to yell out, okay? Not just amen, but you actually get to yell out an answer. What things influence marriage? It can be for good or for bad, or maybe you would say for better or for worse. What things influence marriage? Go, yell out. Who's going to?
Children.
Children influence your marriage. Absolutely, they do.
Family,
friends,
finances,
in-laws. Hey, you are not wrong, and I'm going to go there. It's okay. You are not wrong. Addictions, mental health,
culture,
location, work,
church,
previous relationships. What the Bible says, there we go. Finally got there. Finally got there. Trust the pastor to get there. Amen. Selfishness, the general culture, TV. I'm going to start with a few statistics on marriage, but before I do, who thinks, I'm going to go through some statistics that talk about marriage from as early as 1902 in Australia right through to 2022. Now, who thinks these are going to be good statistics? Hands up. Who thinks that these statistics are going to be bad? Hands up. Yeah, okay. Let's see what changes have happened in marriage. Now, these statistics come from the Australian Institute of Family Studies. They're totally not Christian in any way, shape, or form. It's just the government reporting simple facts. The first one is that despite the population increases, the yearly number of total marriages registered has not grown since 1970. Only 72% of marriages registered each year are first marriages for both partners. From 1972 to 2018, the median age of people when they first get married increased by 7 years. From 1975, the rate of living together before marriage increased from 16% in couples to 81% of couples. In 1902, 97% of marriages performed were done by ministers of religion. By 2020, this was 50%. And by 2000, that was 50%. By 2020, 80% of all marriages performed in Australia were civil celebrants and not ministers of religion. 44% of all marriages in Australia end in divorce. 85% of single-parent households in Australia are mothers only, no fathers. And what that means is that 1 in 6 children in Australia today live without their biological father in the home. Why? In a joint paper published by the Australian National University and the Australian Institute of Family Studies, they cited a few reasons that they think that this has happened. The contraceptive pill, aka sex without the natural consequence. Increased acceptance of promiscuity, or trying before you buy. More women in the workforce, which they believed to be a decrease in the marriage of mother, the value of motherhood, and also an increase in household financial pressure. A cultural acceptance of living together, a cultural acceptance of premarital sex, and changes in traditional gender roles at home and at work. What picture does this paint for Australia? I don't think it paints the for better picture. I think this paints the for worse picture. So all of you that guessed that these stats were going to be bad, you were right. Since World War II, there has been a consistent devaluing of marriage in Australia, an active push to remove God from marriage, an acceptance of no-fault divorce, the legalization of gay marriage, and the result here is a clear destruction of families. It is having the result that you could probably predict. If families are the foundation of society, then where is society headed? If these are the statistics, if this is the trend. Today, we're going to look at four foundational keys to marriage, and we're going to unpack these across the whole weeks of May. But these are godly marriage, where the culture has come against these values. We're going to highlight that. And then how you can be in the world but not of the world. How you can recognize what's culture and what's God. And you can reject what's from the world and you can accept what's from God. Now, before we go into the heart of this message, I want to be really, really clear. If you're single and preparing for marriage, this message is for you. If you're married, this message is for you. If you're divorced, this message is not necessarily for you, but you will absolutely get something out of it. That God can heal you and that, you know, my mum and dad are not here, so haven't got permission to say this, but mum and dad were previously divorced, and so I know what is going on. I know that feeling. I know that guilt. I know that thing, but there is healing after divorce. My parents have now been together 40 years and doing great. And so I want to encourage you that if you're divorced, this is not a message to shame you. This is a message to encourage you. And if you're widowed, then again, this is a message to you. Help heal. Today, we're going to look at these four foundational keys. But first, I need you to do two things to prepare your heart. Two things. The first thing is that I need you to be ready to critically evaluate your current values and where they come from. Not look at your values as, no, they're my values. I'm just going to hold on to them. But actually look at, why do I believe that? Why do I think this thing about marriage? And where does that come from? Does it come from my parents? Does it come from my in-laws? Does it come from my background? Does it come? Critically evaluate. And then the second part is that you need to be ready to throw away any of those values that don't come from God. Now that's going to be hard. Because some of those values you might hold because they're so close to your personal experience. But you need to be ready to throw away any values that don't come from God. Lord, we pray today right now that you would be here with us. Spirit, you would give us comfort, but you would give us truth and revelation. Lord, that even though it might be a hard thing to hear, Lord, that we're going to accept your word over our own experience. God, we're going to accept your word over our own thought of our own wisdom. God, that we recognize today that your perfect plan is far better than any plan we can come up with. And Lord, we pray today that you would give us the strength, the encouragement, the empowerment to reject the world's ideas of marriage and accept yours. Your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right. The first value is that marriage is God instituted. We're going to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 to 24. It says, "So the man, that is Adam, gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Here we see God marrying the first couple, marrying Adam and Eve. Before government, before culture, before any country, before any idea of our versions of marriage that we've come up with, God married Adam and Eve. No ceremony, no rings, no things that we want to check. No marriage certificate you got to fill out and put your license number on, Jono. None of that stuff. God married Adam and Eve. God owns marriage. He has a total 110% monopoly on marriage. Nobody else gets a say. It has to be the case. Because that means that God defines marriage, not the culture, not the government, not the church, and not you. I know that might be hard to hear. But see, when the world voted for gay marriage to be accepted, and when Australia voted or had a plebiscite, it's not really a vote, but you know, postal vote, plebiscite, it doesn't matter what the government says about marriage. It matters what God says about marriage. Because God owns marriage, not the Australian government. I want you today to evaluate where your ideas of marriage have come from, your values of marriage have come from. And if they come from your background, from your parents, from the government, from TV, from generally accepted cultural norms, or from any of those things we mentioned before, I want you to reject what the world says and accept what God says about marriage. Because God has a monopoly on marriage and the world wants to take it away. The second key value that we're going to go into is that a new family unit is created at marriage and that it is lifelong with the exception of adultery. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 to 9. And this is Jesus talking about what God did in the Garden of Eden, right? "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." This concept of a new family unit means that you together were once two, are now one. The Bible talks about a picture here of the unity between Christ and the church. The closeness of Christ and the church. That is body, mind, will, emotions, and yes, even money together. That one was far more controversial at the Farsi service last night. Wholly, completely devoted to one another, not withholding from one another. Now, first, I want to say, how many parents are there in this place? Who's got kids? Okay, cool. Cool. Now, who's got adult children? Adult children? Cool, cool. All right. This might be harder to hear for adult children, if you've got adult children. So I just need to know who's going to be upset at me later. All right? It's okay. When your children grow up, they are your children and you're raising them in the ways of the Lord as you're commanded to do, and you're building in them strength and character, and you're doing all of these things. But when they get married, on that day, ceremony, rings, you know, certificate, all of the stuff. When they get married, back off. This is the in-laws bit. Told you I was going to go into. That is a new family unit that should be consecrated to God and following God together, but it is not yours any longer. Now, for some cultures, that's really easy. Particularly, you've seen, I'm gonna pick on myself for a second, you've seen all the white Australians that don't care about their kids and they let go at 10 and they're all just riding around the suburbs and they're just like, nobody cares, right? I don't know what it is. Those Aussies, they just let go of their kids at 10. But you've also seen so many cultures where the kids 30 years old married with their own kids and their parents are still controlling them. That one hit harder at the Farsi service last night. Parents, you need to honor that it is a new family unit. That these two are now one together, lifelong, with the exception of adultery, lifelong commitment. New family unit, not yours to meddle with. And also, recognize as a married couple that it is wise to seek counsel. It is wise to get help. It is wise to have friends and family. But it is very unwise to do all of those things without your partner. It has to be you together doing these things. Now, we're going to build out this concept later in the months, but I want to really, really encourage you. We're going to cover off particularly around money. Money and financial struggles is one of the highest cited issues in marriage that causes divorce. And so I want to be really, really cautious to let you know, doing money separately, that's a cultural thing. It's not a God's thing. Now, you might have had these ideas come in from your parents, from TV, from previous relationships, cultural norms, role models, all of those stuff. Today, I want you to evaluate very carefully what has come from God and what has come from the culture. And I want you to accept what comes from God and reject entirely what comes from culture. Because God's perfect plan isn't for you to accept the world, it's for you to accept Him. Third key value. Husbands, love your wives. I'm going to just let that sink in. Husbands, love your wives. Love is not an emotion, it is an action. How do we know? Hey, let's read it in the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 33 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Men, I don't think you understand the weight of this command right here. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. What is the Bible talks about the level of love that Christ had for the church. And it says, no greater love than this exists than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. And it literally says, no greater love exists than how Jesus loved the church. That's how you're called to love your wife. Don't downplay this. It's not an emotion. It's not a wake up and I feel good for my wife. No, no. It is a surrendering, self-sacrificing, protecting, providing, loving, caring, compassionate, merciful, forgiving love that doesn't end no matter what the situation. This is not a love your wife when you feel like it. This is a love your wife even when she hurts you. Did the church hurt Jesus? Oh yeah. And Jesus, even whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. That kind of love. Let me ask you, men, because I'm talking to you right now, how many times has Christ forgiven you? How many times has Christ shown you mercy, blessed you, even if you had bad attitudes and sin in your life? You're called to that kind of love for your wife. Now, caveat, that's impossible in your own strength. It's just straight impossible in your own strength. But you must have the Holy Spirit to empower you. To sacrifice, to empower her, to value and cherish her, to protect her, to provide for her, and to encourage her. No matter what your background says, no matter what the general culture is, no matter what TV, role models, previous relationships you had that might have betrayed you and make it hard for you to trust, no matter what your parents did, no matter how you saw dad treat mom, you are called to love like Christ. New family unit, not reliant on the past, reliant on the Bible. That's how you're called. So I want you to evaluate what areas, husbands, what areas of your values of marriage have come from culture and what's come from God. I want you to accept what comes from God and throw away what comes from culture. The last key value, fourth, and I know I'm running out of time. Wives, honor your husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. It's just the verses before what we read. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as the Christ is the head of the body, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives also submit to their husbands in everything. Firstly, I'm going to acknowledge that this is historically controversial. This is a controversial verse. Remember, I want you to evaluate what's come from culture. I want you to throw away what comes from culture, and I want you to accept what comes from God. Why is this historically controversial? Because at least as a kid growing up in church, there seemed to be an apparent focus on wives how to behave, on wives how to submit to your husbands. There didn't really seem to be the same focus on husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, that stopped 20 years ago when I came to this church. Let me caveat that with Matthew chapter 7, verse 3-5, that says, take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's. Husbands, don't be that guy saying, hey, you're supposed to submit to me whilst you're being a, insert bad word here, rat bag, while you're being rude. If you're loving like Christ loved, this is easy. I'm a firm believer that God has asked men to do the hardest thing possible, and he called them to do that. And I'm a firm believer that God has asked women to do the hardest thing possible, and that they're called to do that. And that it is only possible by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, both members in the marriage that are now one flesh will flourish and grow and do wonderfully. This is not going to make your marriage worse. It is going to make your marriage better. Because we've seen what the culture has done to marriage. Since 1902, marriage is not better the world's way. Simple. It's not better the world's way. That has been tried and tested and failed. Time to do it God's way. Let me ask you a question about submission. Has it ever been controversial to preach submission to Christ? Has that ever been a controversial thing to preach in church? Never, right? We preach that every single Sunday, and if we don't, fire me. Right? Simple. We preach follow God is the number one thing that you can do in your life. Surrender, give it all to God. We preach that every single week, and it's never been controversial. Okay, I hear you saying, yeah, I know, but God's perfect. Of course he is. Has it ever been controversial to preach surrender and submit to the government except for when it goes against God? No. That's straight out of Romans. Like we've been preaching that. We preached that through COVID, through lockdowns, through times when we were separated from one another, but it wasn't against scripture, and so we followed the government. Has it ever been controversial to preach submission to your leaders, your pastors, the people that are there to care for you and love you and want to lead you when you're going through a bad time? That's never been controversial. So why does it hurt so bad? Why does my heart feel so bad? No Moby fans in the... Yeah. Why does it hurt to preach submission to your partner? There's this innate sense in the human spirit, I don't want to do it. I don't want to give up my freedom. I don't want to give up my autonomy. I want to be in charge of me. But this verse, it says, submit to one another. You are not any longer two units. You are one flesh. You're not two people. You are one flesh. Ladies, let me ask you, would submission be easy if you were loved like Christ had called men to love you? That'd be easy, wouldn't it? No matter what your background says, your previous life experience, the government, parents, role models, teachers, previous relationships, cultural norms, gender roles, TV, none of that stuff matters because God has a monopoly on marriage. So evaluate where all of those things come from, your current ideas, and throw away what comes from the world and only accept what comes from God. So what? We're going to finish up now. I want you to evaluate those areas that you've taken on that are not from God's word. Those are imperfect because they come from imperfection. God's ideas are perfect because they come from God. Simple as that. And I know it will be painful, but prayerfully, I want you to throw away those values and take on God's. You might be in so much pain. You might be struggling in your marriage, not telling anybody. You might be divorced. You might be, you know, single and worried about ever getting married. You might be going through all of these times in life. Surrender to God is always what we will preach from this platform. And so no matter where you're at today, surrender to God. Follow God, not the world, because the world is leading you down a dark, horrible path to destruction. But God is leading you to perfection. For better, for worse, for fun or for boring, for the good times and the bad times, follow God. So this month, as we're going through marriage, I want you to be encouraged that you will only get out, your marriage will only grow, and you will only grow in your character as much as you're willing to engage. But if you want to hold on to all of these things that the world sold you, you won't be able to get as much out of marriage, out of this may, out of manageable methods for making marriage and matrimony magnificent may, as you were supposed to. God, I pray today for all the single people in the house, for all the people that you know, they've gone through that mental torment of maybe I will get married, maybe I won't, what does it look like? And you're going to prepare them for marriage throughout May. Lord, I pray that you're going to equip them and get them ready, that they can give over their whole heart, whole trust, not withholding, to you first, and you teach them surrender to you first so that they can surrender to one another eventually. Lord, that they can submit to one another eventually. Lord, I pray that you teach them what they're supposed to be loved like, what it's supposed to be, and God, that you build in them strength of character so that when that person does come along, that they will listen to you first and not be caught in this idea that I have to just take on whoever is available. God, that they will be guided by you as to what the right decision is. Lord, for every married couple in our church, be it Farsi, be it English, be it Arabic, God, for every married couple in our church, I pray, no matter what they're going through right now, that throughout May, they're going to be strengthened. Strengthened, that the love for one another is going to be so much greater, that that whatever they're going through is going to pale in comparison to what you're doing in their hearts. God, I pray for every husband, for every wife, that you are guiding them through to your submission, to your surrender. God, that they will just give over their whole lives to you. That whatever the world has sold them is cut off. And that they're totally accepting of your will and your way. God, grow us in your character. Lord, for every divorced person that has felt that shame, that pain, that you know, what if? God, I pray today that you are healing and making whole anybody who's gone through that. God, I pray that you can restore, you have restored so many times. And Lord, we're praying today that restoration comes to anybody who has been through that painful scenario. And Lord, I pray today that you are totally rebuilding their hearts, rebuilding their ability to trust again, rebuilding their ability to love and surrender all over again. And God, I pray for anybody that is a widow, that their partner has passed away. Lord, I pray that because they were joined and that there was a taking away, Lord, they feel like they've lost a part of themselves. God, I pray that you just make that whole again. You make them whole again. You build in them and repair them and strengthen them. Holy Spirit, that you can heal any wound. You can heal any hurt, any sickness, any disease. All things are under your name. God, we pray that throughout May, you're going to change the marriages in our services, in our congregation, so that we can start to change the fabric of society, that we can start to live so, so surrendered to you and not to the world. In your wonderful name, amen.